Okay, let's get to work here. 1 Peter chapter 2.
Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Make your way over to 1 Peter chapter 2, page 856. If you're using the Bible in a pew rack around you, if you don't own a Bible and you like the look of that one, please take that one as our gift to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. When you enter into a home, you cross over what's called a threshold. Images may pop into your mind when you hear that of newlyweds entering their home together. So, right, the husband picks up his new bride, crosses over the threshold, and what they're doing is entering into a new life together. Well, in a way, what we're going to see today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses just 11 and 12 will be today, serve as what we would call the threshold to the rest of this letter written by Peter. See, for the remainder of this letter, we're going to really kind of enter into the home of Peter, and we're going to begin to explore kind of just each room specifically in, okay, here's how we're called to live. You see, so if I'm going to use the imagery here of these verses being the threshold and the rest of his letter being kind of like exploring each room in Peter's home, then kind of what we've seen then up to this point in chapter 1 and halfway now through chapter 2 has been kind of the beautiful landscaping of the home that kind of draws you in. When Amy and I were looking for a home, when we were in the process of buying our first home, we looked at hundreds of homes online. We went through who knows how many open houses until we actually found the one that we're living in today. But we would pull up to these houses that we'd want to do the open house in and walk through. But even before we would even enter into the home, you know that feeling of like, I'm just not going to like this. Before you even walk into the house, you're like, I just don't think I'm going to like this. And there's something about just even the outside that kind of either repels you or kind of invites you into what is on the inside. So when we found the house that we're living in today, there was just something about it. At least there was for me at that moment that just drew me in right away where I'm like, I'd like to see the inside of this house. There's something about it. I mean, it was just a cute little white house with black shutters and a red door. But there's something that just caused me as I pulled up to him, like, I wanna see this home. Well, let's think, okay, where we've been so far in 1 Peter. Now we've seen the amazing truth that we have been born again to a living hope. We see that in chapter 1, verse 3. So right out of the gate, we've been born again to a living hope. And then he goes on to an inheritance. And this inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading, kept in heaven for us. We see that in verse 4 of chapter 1. We see that we are the recipients of God's just amazing promise. He begins to unpack that in verse 10. All right, we are the recipients of God's promise to a salvation that is so grand that verse 12 would say that angels long to look into what God is accomplishing, what God is doing in his church. We looked at last week that we are God's people. We're his people, right? Rescued from darkness, brought into the light. I mean, I was just thinking of that line of that song we just sang. Two wonders now that I confess my worth, but at the same time, my unworthiness. There's a wonder to that. Like, we have a worth and a value, but at the same time, there's an unworthiness within us, and that's only because of our sinfulness and our depravity, but yet our worth at the very same time is because what Jesus has done for us, right? His righteousness covers us, and so this message, this is what God is doing through Christ in the work of his church, right? And angels long to look at this, and we are God's people rescued from darkness, brought into his marvelous light. We are a royal priesthood, chosen, precious in his sight. We belong to him. We see that in chapter 2. See, the beauty of what we've seen thus far should be drawing us in. That should be drawing us in. And here today, we're going to begin to pass over the threshold. So he's shown us, here's who you are. Here's who you belong to. He's shown us our living and abiding hope in the inheritance that is ours in Christ. So now what he's beginning to do is he's going to urge his readers to live in such a way, right? Live now in such a way that reflects the worthiness of what Christ has purchased for us. There should be a way in which we live, and he's going to urge his readers to live in a certain way. See it in verse 11. He says, Beloved, I urge you. So here we go. We're beginning to cross over the threshold. Beloved, I'm urging you to do something. See, what we're reading here in those first four words of verse 11 is Peter's strong exhortation to us, to the church, to live lives. I'm going to coin the phrase used from the Apostle Paul in Philippians, to live lives worthy of the gospel. Like, he's going to address here our conduct as believers, a way in which you and I should live. So as we get going through these two verses here this morning, I'm just going to make a simple statement based on no authority of my own, but based upon authority of Scripture. The statement is this: how you live matters, right? How you live absolutely matters. Now, I know a lot of you here, and I know a lot of kind of your backgrounds, but I don't know everybody's background in here, especially when it comes to just kind of your church background. And so what I mean by that is you may have grown up under what is sometimes referred to as kind of legalistic teaching. So legalistic teaching says, okay, here are the rules, here are the commands. They're devoid of grace. It's devoid of the gospel. It's devoid of God's love and mercy. But man, here are the commands. Now go do them. Right? Go do them, and if you mess up, there's going to be a price to pay, right? So it's kind of legalistic teaching of go obey, go do, and there's nothing about the gospel in which we say, okay, but it's not about what we do, it's about what's been done, right? So maybe you grew up in that framework of just this legalistic, as long as I obey, as long as I do the rules and I obey and do as best as I can and I white knuckle it and I just grit my teeth and keep going, then maybe, just maybe, God will accept me and love me. That's a legalistic bent of teaching. It's a way of that some churches address the commands in Scripture. But then there's the opposite side of the pendulum where people never talk about the commands, never talk about obedience to Christ, and they hit very hardly and strongly the grace and the mercy and the love of God, and yes and amen to all of that, but they never say and never make that turn to say, yes, but there's a way in which we are called to live. And so then in those churches, if you grew up in that way, it's kind of I can do whatever I want, say whatever I want, act however I want, behave however I want, conduct myself in any way, because God's a God of grace, mercy, love. He'll just forgive me. And so both those aspects are completely unbiblical. What we want to try and move towards is what we would call gospel-centered living. Okay, this balance between the grace of God, but yet at the same time, obedience to his commands. And so the way in which we try to teach this here is that the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God for us compels us to go live lives of obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So make no mistake, there are commands and rules in the Scripture by which we are called to live. Peter's going to spend the rest of his letter talking about them. But so often, we don't want to start there. We want to start with, okay, here's who God is. Here's who Christ is. Here's what he's accomplished for you on the cross. Here's where your life is found. Here's where your worth is found. Here's where your foundation rests. Now, because of that, because of the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the love of Christ, now let's go and let's live lives of obedience to him. That's gospel-centered living. And if you read through the Pauline epistles, really the books of the New Testament, this is how you see the writers write. So if you read a book of Paul, you're going to see pretty much the first half of every letter he writes is very heavy doctrine of who Christ is, doctrine of redemption, of justification. Here's who we are in Christ. And then the last half of his letter is typically, okay, now here's how we live. Here's how you now live day by day through the lenses or the sense of here's what Christ has accomplished for you. And so again, we want to strike this gospel-centered living, this gospel-centered way of reading Scripture, understanding who God is, who Christ is, but yet at the same time, here are the commands by which we are called to live, which is why I can make the statement here, how you live matters. It does. It absolutely matters. So then, what does living a life worthy of the hope to which you have been called look like? That's the question we're going to ask this morning. And there's two key words we're going to see Peter address to answer that question. The first word is abstain, and the second word is keep. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. Let's read through them. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay, so as grace-filled people, which is what we are, which is what God has done for us, he's lavished his grace upon us. So as grace-filled people, our lives then should be marked by, Peter would say, a turning away from some things and then a holding on to others. Or as Peter says it, abstain or keep. All right, so let's look at these two words a little bit more in depth. So here's the first point here this morning. Grace-filled people abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, for us to understand what these passions are, let's look back at chapter 1, verse 14, where Peter says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Okay, so again, we want to ask the question, what are the passions of the flesh? Well, he mentions a few in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, that's not all passions of the flesh, but he's mentioning some. Because these vices right here, those vices, right, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, those vices are what used to, he would say, define us or tether us to this world before Christ purchased us and gave us a new heart. So he's saying, okay, put those away, because to walk in those, to walk in malice and to walk in deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander is to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Okay, now we hear all that and we can read all this and we can so quickly, as our tendency so quickly is, at least I know for me, is to read things like this and say, yep, sounds good. All right, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be envious, don't slander, don't gossip, don't do all those things. Okay, I get it. Oh, what's next? What's next? But see, so often, I want to pause here for just a moment, because so often within the life of the church, there is just a serious disconnect between what we read and what we know and how we actually live. Let me see if I can flesh that out a little bit. We could easily sit here this morning and say, yeah, we shouldn't live with malice toward anyone. Like, we know that theoretically, we know that intellectually. Yeah, we should not live with malice toward anyone. I don't think anybody in this room would be saying or pushing back against that statement. We know that. But again, okay, what happens when someone hurts you? What happens when someone offends you? What happens when someone attacks you? Where does our mind so quickly go without giving it even just a thought, right? It so quickly goes towards thinking of ways to hurt them, to blame them, to attack them, right? We live so quickly. That's this the disconnect. We know this, but as soon as the application starts to kind of ease into our life where we have to apply that truth, we so quickly go the other way. Or we can sit here this morning and say, yeah, we shouldn't be hypocrites. But then we can leave this place and so quickly not have our life match up with what we say at all. All right? My worth is not in what I own, right? Right? Like it's not in the strength of flesh and bone. Like we can sing that truth and intellectually we say those words and like, I know those words to be true, but so how quickly do we hold so tightly to the possessions of this world? Right? We hold so tightly to them. We cling so much to them to find our value and worth in those things. Again, this is this disconnect so often between what Scripture says and how we live. And see, Peter mentions just a few, but Scripture talks about so many others. Let me just give one more. Let's take gossip. Again, we all sit here and know we shouldn't gossip, right? We understand intellectually. Gossip's wrong. It's sinful. But so often, we go from this place knowing another truth but not applying it. Right? Like we become gossips. We have language that says, hey, did you hear what's going on? I think they should have. All right? Talking with people, well, if I was in charge, I would have done this, or I would have acted a certain way. Did you hear what's going on in this person's life? We also become people just so thirsty for information about others, to spread about others. And what are we doing in that moment? We're gossiping. We're harming the reputation of others, and more importantly, we're causing division in the life of the church. Yet again, how many of us sitting here this morning would raise our hands right now and say, yep, I'm a gossip. right? Like raise your, yep, I'm a gossip. Yep, I'm a hypocrite. Yes, I am. I am malicious. I mean, maybe generally, right? Like we can raise our hands kind of generally, like we know, like, oh yeah, that's probably right. I know I probably am. I know there are things, but like, what about specifically? Like, when's the last time you looked at your actions and you admitted, that was gossip. I just gossiped. Like, looked at your action, look at something you did and you said, oh, that was hypocritical. That was hypocrisy that I just did. Or that was maliciousness. And then in that moment say, I need to confess this sin. I need to repent of this sin. And then went and got things right between you and the one you sinned against. See, this is again where I think there's sometimes such a disconnect between the commands of Scripture and really the application of these commands in our life. And see, in my experience, and that's all I have to go from, but in my experience, many will admit that gossip and hypocrisy and maliciousness and envy and slander is found in the church. But it's also my experience that very few admit that they're the ones actually guilty of it. Like, again, there's that disconnect. So we know those things are happening in the church, but very few people realize or really sit down and say, you know what, I'm actually one of the chief causes of that. That's that disconnect. And so the reason why I wanted to belabor this point here this morning is because I want to call on us, as I have to call on myself on a daily basis, to examine our hearts, to confess, to repent, to turn in faith to Christ who heals and forgives. But Peter also here gives us two motivations for why we should abstain, why we should put these sinful behaviors, these sinful tendencies in our life away. Why do we abstain? Or to put it another way, why should we run with all of our might away from sin? Two motivations he gives us. Number one is your identity in Christ. Now, we're referred to at the beginning of verse 11 as sojourners and exiles. Meaning this, that what he's trying to get across, this point that he's trying to get across is that this world is not where you belong, right? The way that the world thinks, the mindset of the world, right? This is not where you belong. Now, again, we're longing and looking forward to the day when he will make all things new. But right now, we are sojourners and exiles in this world seeking to follow Christ, knowing, listen, we just prayed about today that persecution is coming. That's the world in which we live. We are sojourners and exiles. We are not tethered to this world. We are tethered to Christ. He's given us a new identity, sons, daughters, saints of God, our Father. So when we run headfirst into sin, what we're saying is that Jesus is not better. When we run into sin, we're saying that he does not captivate every aspect of our heart, that there's something else out there that I desire more than Christ. So why do we abstain? Because Jesus is better than anything this world could offer us. Why do we abstain? Because Jesus has shown us a new and a better way to live that causes us to thrive and flourish. Why do we abstain? Well, because he has adopted us. He has purchased for us. He has ransomed us out of the darkness of this world, and he's put us into the light of God the Father. We belong to him, a new family. Why do we let go of those things? Because our identity is in Christ. We belong to him. We are sojourners and exiles. We are sons and daughters and saints of God Most High through Christ. That should motivate us to say, I want to kill sin in my life. But he also gives us a second motivation, and it's simply this: sin destroys. Again, what's he saying? Verse 11, that these passions wage war against the soul. So let me ask you this. Does anyone ever feel good after they eat fast food? Right? Like, you ever feel like, oh man, that was just what I needed for health and vitality, and I just feel like I could go run a marathon right now. Like, anyone like ever feel like, man, just fast food is what I need? I mean, typically, right, you eat fast food and what happens? You feel sluggish. You just feel kind of like, for me, like, it's just kind of like you feel gross. Right? And you just like, there's kind of that feeling you have after eating fast food. And there's a reason for that, right? It's not healthy. I mean, it's simply put, it's not healthy food for you. Well, it's kind of what Peter's trying to allude to here in a certain way. Like sin, sinful patterns, behaviors, they just slowly and continually destroy you. Like sin just leads you to death. Like the more that you walk in a pattern of life or rhythm of life of one of gossip or slander or hypocrisy or deceit, the more that we're just brought down, the more we feel maybe in the valley, the more that you feel distant from God. Well, why? Because you're feeding yourself with sin, with unhealthy behavior, not that which gives life and vitality and meaning to your life. Like sin destroys, it wages war against the soul. It does not, and it never does, build up. Never does. And if you feel as though you're walking right now through maybe a season of distance from God, you know, just that feeling of just, man, I just feel like we're not connecting. It just feels like there's distance. And sometimes you might think, like, why is God leading me through this difficulty? Why is he leading me through this distance? Why is he remaining so far away? It could very well be that that's not his intent for you at all. But rather there is in your life unconfessed sin that's hindering your relationship with him. And so if you're feeling distant from the Lord, it might not be, it's just a season the Lord's bringing me through. He might be like, no, repent, confess. You're feeling distant because you're feeding yourself with sin. You're walking in a pattern that is unholy. You're not pursuing holiness. And so what Peter's trying to allude us to or drive us to here this morning is to repent of these things, examine the heart, walk in community with others. This is why we as a church are not, I'll say it again, this is why this is not an event, right? Church is not an event that we just attend once a week and then leave. It's a family that we belong to, so we walk in community with one another. And so go to those people that you know, love, and trust and say, are you seeing unconfessed sin in my life? Are you seeing something I'm blind to, that I'm feeling distant from the Lord? I just feel like I'm just stumbling on my path here, and something's just not firing correctly, but I don't know what it is. Do you see something in me that, man, do I need to confess? Do I need to repent of sin that I'm just not seeing? This is the beauty of the church. This is the safety of why the church gathers together. This is what God is saving us into. Walk in community with others. Be known here. Be known here. So how do graceful people live in this world, which shows a hope in the next? We abstain from that which is going to destroy us. But we also see this as we close here. Grace-filled people keep their conduct honorable. They keep their conduct honorable. We see that in verse 12 when he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So not only do we just turn away from that which destroys, but we're embracing that which is good and right. And not only do we embrace that which is good and right, but we're seeking to do good and that which is good. Now, I've hammered over the years here and now that I've stood up here very strongly and very passionately and will continue to do so, this truth that you are not saved by good works. Okay, so we need to make sure that is clearly articulated and proclaimed. You are not redeemed or reconciled to God the Father through your good works. All right, it's the life, death, resurrection of Jesus alone that saves. All right, and we'll continue to bang that drum here. But it's not, that is the song that we sing. It's the message that we proclaim. All right, the simple message that it's Jesus alone that saves. But at the same time, it does not mean at all that we are not called to do good works. Doesn't mean that at all. There's no way you could read through Scripture and not see that command littered everywhere. I mean, just spread everywhere. I mean, I'll give you just a few quick examples. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'll read a couple from the book of Titus, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We are called to live in such a way that when outsiders or when unbelievers speak negatively against the church, as Peter alludes to here, when they speak evil against you, when they speak evil against the church, it doesn't stick because our conduct is one that seeks to do good to all. So in the way that we love one another, serve one another, care for one another, the way in which we prefer one another, in the way that we seek to live peaceably with all, both Christians and non-Christians, in the ways in which we pursue holiness, in the way in which we assume the best in one another, not the worst, in the way that we handle conflict, in the way in which we think on that which is true and right, honorable and pure, in our generosity, in our selflessness, on and on and on we could go. Isaiah would say, learn to do good, correct oppression, seek justice, plead the widow's cause. Micah 6, verse 8 would say, here's what the Lord requires of us, to do justice, right? To do justice, to walk humbly with our God, right? Over and over, from the beginning of scriptures to the end, we are called to live a certain way, to do good. And again, we pull that back to say, but we don't do good because we hope God will love us. We do good because God already does, right? That's the motivation of the believer for why we turn away, but then we embrace that which is right. There should be a way in which we live, that our works, how we live, how we care for the least of these, should be a testimony to the work of Christ in your life. And so I ask this question. So are they, right? Are the ways in which you live, the good works in your life, are they a testimony to the work of Christ in your life? Is your life one that's marked by one that abstains from that which destroys and one that holds on to that which is good, clings to it? Is your life one that's reflecting the goodness of God, the salvation of God, the hope that you hold in Jesus? Brothers and sisters, my prayer for us this week, my prayer for us this morning, was that there would not be a disconnect between what we're reading, what we're saying, and what we hear, and what we know, and then what we apply and do. But see, so again, I don't think anything I've said this morning from Scripture has been earth-shattering. I've never heard that before. Maybe for some, but I think for the majority of us in here, nothing that we've said, nothing that's been talked about is like, I've never heard that I shouldn't live with malice or slander. But is there a disconnect? What's it looking like in your life? Are you applying the truths of Scripture to your life? Are you walking in obedience? See, James would say, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And then he says this, deceiving yourselves, meaning this, that if your life is marked by, I'm hearing a lot of good things, but I'm not doing any of them, he's actually alluding to this idea that you're deceived, meaning this, that it's actually referring to that the fact that you might not be actually a Christian. 1 John, we went through 1 John a couple years ago, the first two chapters, basically is John trying to convince his readers that they might not be believers by how they're living. Right? He uses that word being deceived, right? You can say all day long that you love the Lord, that you love Jesus, but he's like, if you don't love and serve those within the church, if you're constantly trying to one-up them and constantly trying to tear down, you're deceived, and the truth is not in you. And so again, this is where we're calling us back here. Are we just hearers of the word? Are we doers of the word? I think in this moment, as we close here, we want to just have maybe a moment of just silence just for you to examine your heart through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to believers to examine, to bring to the surface that which we need to confess and repent. And so when that takes place, a lot of times our knee-jerk reaction is we want to kind of turn up the white noise. We don't want to hear it because we don't like to be vulnerable. We don't like to hear where we fall short. But again, this is when that happens in your life, you're failing to believe the gospel. You're failing to rest in the gospel. When you feel that you have to distract yourself and not deal with sin in your life because you don't want to deal with how that makes you feel, you're forgetting the cross. But when our eyes are on the cross, knowing that Jesus went to the cross, knowing all of this about us and still loved and died for us, right? There's this understanding that we can be completely and open and can be completely vulnerable and say, yeah, there's darkness still that resides within me. Praise God, I'm accepted through Christ. Now let me seek to put this away and walk and pursue holiness. And so this is this moment here where we just call ourselves to examine, confess, repent, and then turn to Christ in faith. May we be a church that pursues holiness. May we be faithful then to do so until the return of Jesus. Let's pray. So God, in this moment, may we just take a few seconds here to examine our hearts, to ask, okay, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? What are the sins in our lives that we continually go back to time and time and time again? Maybe it is maliciousness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's slander. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's whatever it may be. What are those sins in our lives that we just, our hearts still kind of go that direction? I pray that in these moments here, we would acknowledge where we are sinful, that we would confess those sins, that we would repent, meaning we turn away from them, and then that we would turn to Christ in faith, knowing that you have loved us, knowing that the cross has provided our way of redemption, that because of Jesus, we do not stand condemned, but we stand people that are free. And so, God, that may that be what is just bouncing around in our minds and our hearts, the truth and beauty of the gospel. May we be a people here that pursues holiness, that's serious about killing sin. And our motivation to do so is not just because Matt says so, but because our identity is in Christ. That we pursue holiness because sin destroys us. May we turn away from that which is wrong. May we hold on to that which is good and right. I pray that today would be a time here of just confession. And as we sing this song, The Blood of Jesus Speaks for Me, I can't think of any better way to close than to sing that song, the hope that we have because of the blood of Christ, the beauty of the cross. And so God, may you do the work in us. Be patient with us. Would you call us to yourself? We love you and pray all of us in Christ's name. Amen.